that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near unto my house. And I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it, or if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money. And Naboth said unto Ahab, the Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. In essence, what Naboth was saying, my vineyard is not for sale. Martin Luther King Jr. a few years ago made this statement. He said, if a man has not discovered something that he would die for, he is not fit to live. I want to give that to you again. If a man has not discovered something that he would die for, he is not fit to live. Do you have something in your life that you would die for? Do you have a conviction, or do you have a belief, or do you have a theology, or is there someone in your life that it came down to you giving up your life for them, you would do that wholeheartedly and handedly? Can I tell you tonight that our Bible is filled with men and women from the Old Testament, Genesis, all the way through the end of the Bible, Revelations, men and women that so believed in God and so believed in Jesus Christ and so believed in the gospel that they said, hey, we are willing to put our life on the line. We are willing to die for it, if so be that the gospel can go forward. My favorite three men in the Bible is Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. I've talked about it a lot. But you know what? They decided, you know what? Worshiping the true and the living God, it's worth dying for. And we know that King Nebuchadnezzar built this huge statue and said, you know what? When the music is played, you're going to bow down and you're going to worship this God. Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego said, you know what? We're not worshiping the false God. Why? Because we've given our life to the Lord God Almighty, and we are going to worship him and him alone. And Nebuchadnezzar said, you better bow down or else. They played the music. Everybody was bowing down. Everybody was paying homage. But Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego said, we will not bow. You know, they came and they got them and they threw them into the fire, and they got into the fire, and we know that the Lord came into the fire and he protected them, and Nebuchadnezzar came out and was going to view these men being burned up, and when he got out there, he didn't see what he thought he was going to see. When he looked into the fire, he said, hey guys, how many men did we throw into the fire? And they said, three. Well, he said, who is that fourth one? And it appears as the Son of Man. What if it came tonight and they passed a law in our country and said, you know what? You can no longer attend church. I wonder how many of you would say, hey, I'm going to God's house. I'm going to God's house because it's important. If it means giving my life to go to God's house, that's what I'm going to do. We found out during COVID that there was a lot of people that said, no, if it's inconvenient, if it may cost me something, hey, we're not going to go to God's house. I think about Daniel, who made up his mind. He was committed to prayer. As a young man, he said, you know what? I'm going to follow God, and I'm going to stand for God. And the consequences for standing for God doesn't matter to me. You know, they passed the law, and they said, you cannot pray to the one and true God. Daniel had made it a habit of praying three times a day. And Daniel was one of those guys that said, you know what, I'm committed to the Lord. And he started at a young age in Daniel 1 and verse number 8, where he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat or with the wine. And so really at this point, it was an easy decision. When they knew the law was passed, Daniel went to his house and he raised his eastern window and he got on his knees and he began to pray, knowing that it could cost him his life. Sure enough, they came and they got Daniel. And they took Daniel and they threw him into the lion's den. And while he was in the lion's den, God came into the lion's den. And God protected him while he was in the lion's den. But Daniel believed something so wholeheartedly that he said, you know what? I am willing to die. I am willing to give my life for that. 1 Kings chapter number 22 is one of my favorite chapters in all the Bible. One of my favorite prophets, Micaiah. Micaiah said, you know what? I'm only going to say what God says. I'm not going to say what man says. I'm not going to tickle the ears. I'm only going to say what God says. And the king comes and gets him and says, you know what? I want to go to battle. I want to go to Ramoth-Gilead. And I want you to tell me what I want to hear. And Micaiah says, you know what? Okay. But Micaiah was known for saying what God says. And Ahab, when he confronted him, he says, you know what? I want you to tell me what God says. And Micaiah said this, you go up and you will die. You know what happened? Ahab threw him in prison and says, if I come back, you are going to die. But Micaiah had such a foundation. He was so committed to only saying what God says. He was willing to put his life on the line. What about the 12 disciples? They were fishermen. They were tax collectors. They were different men. And God came to them and he said, hey, I want you to be a follower of me. I want you to be one of my disciples. And for 3.5 years, they followed him. One of them turned their back on him. But the other 11 ultimately gave their life as martyrs to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul. He was someone that tried to tear down the church early in his life. He was someone that tried to destroy Christianity. But yet on that road to Damascus, he committed his life. He gave his heart. He gave everything that he had to the Lord Jesus Christ. And for the rest of his life, he was willing to die. And ultimately, he died because he was a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you have anything tonight that you are so convicted about? That you believe so strongly that you would be willing to die for it. Naboth was one of those guys. We don't know a whole lot about Naboth except what is in this chapter. And the Bible says right up at the beginning that he was a Jezreelite. He was from the land of Jezreel or the Jezreel Valley. It was a very important valley. Matter of fact, the Jezreel Valley is the valley where Gideon with his 300 mighty men beat the Midianites. The Jezreel Valley is the valley where King Saul would meet the witch of Endor and ultimately he would die and his son Jonathan would die in the Jezreel Valley. The Jezreel Valley is where one of the greatest kings of Israel, Jehoshaphat, he would die in the Jezreel Valley. You bring it up to modern times. In 1948, Israel fought Iraq in the Jezreel Valley and defeated Iraq. And it was just a matter of weeks or months before Israel then became an official state of the world. But you know the Jezreel Valley mostly by this. It is the Valley of Megiddo. We know that at the end times, the nations of this world are going to gather in that valley of Megiddo and they're going to do battle against God and God is going to come at his second, Jesus is going to come at his second coming and he is going to judge man and there's going to be a great war that takes place and God is going to win the battle there in the battle of Armageddon. That Jezreel Valley, if you look at pictures on the internet. It is a very beautiful valley. It's an agricultural valley. It's plush. It's lush. And I think Naboth's property was probably maybe on the side of the hill. I can't prove that. But I do know that Ahab had a palace there. And wherever the king is going to put his palace, it's going to be prime real estate. It is going to have the best view. It is going to have the best water supply. Everything about it is going to be beautiful. And I can just imagine Ahab putting his palace upon the edge of that valley of Jezreel where he can look over the valley, where he can get up in the mornings and he can go out on his patio and he can drink his coffee and look over that beautiful, gorgeous valley of Jezreel. And the Bible says that Naboth has a vineyard right next to Ahab's palace. Ahab one day comes over to Naboth's house. Hey, Naboth, I sure do like this land. I don't really care for the vineyard because I'm going to take out this vineyard and I'm going to plant me a garden of herbs. I'm going to have a vegetable garden. So many times I need fruit and then vegetables, I'll just come over and pick them up and take them back. Hey, Naboth, I want to buy your vineyard. If you won't sell me your vineyard, Naboth, I'll give you another vineyard that is better than the vineyard that you have. That sounds like a good deal, doesn't it? Naboth was going to make some money. Matter of fact, Naboth hadn't paid anything. It was family land. It was family land that had been passed on from generation to generation. He probably could have used the money. Ahab was going to give him perhaps maybe twice as much as it was worth. And then if he didn't want that, he could take this better vineyard and sell it and make a whole lot more money. It was a no-brainer, shouldn't it? Shouldn't Naboth sell the land? But Naboth had something in his life that he said, you know what, I'm willing to die for. And this land, I'm willing to die for. You go back to Leviticus chapter 23 and verse number 25, and we won't take time to turn there. But in that passage, you're going to find that God tells the children of Israel, I'm giving you this land, but don't sell it. Don't trade it. It's my gift to you, and it is your inheritance, and I want you to pass it on from one generation to the next generation. He gives that same passage again in Numbers, I believe it's Numbers 34, Numbers 36, verse number 1. He says, hey, I'm giving you this land, not just to Naboth, but he's given the land to the nation of Israel. And he's saying to the tribes, I'm going to give you this land, but I don't want you to sell it and I don't want you to get rid of it. I want you to keep this land. It is God's gift to you. I want you to keep this land. Don't sell the land. Naboth was so convicted about it that he refused the king. Where's that going to get you, Naboth? The most powerful man in the land, the government wants your land, and if they want it, they're going to take it. Why don't you just go ahead and give it to them? But Naboth said, no. There's something more important than having wealth and riches and comfort. And that is doing what God wants me to do. You see, when I read this, I see there's two kind of things at play here. There is a financial thing here. There is a national covenant. And that is that God gave him the land. You know what? I believe that God has given us this land. I don't believe that America got here by accident. I was reading something the other week, and it was talking about all the things that Christopher Columbus went through in order to get here. And I can't remember all the things, but it was God's hand that was directing him here. Matter of fact, he thought the earth was flat. He was going to fall off. But you know what? There was something in his spirit that God had placed to keep on sailing. Don't stop, keep on sailing. And there was other islands that he was going to stop at. But God kept something going on in his spirit. Keep going until he got to this land. Those that came from England to come to this land, I believe that God led them here, and they founded this nation upon the Word of God. They founded this nation upon religious freedom. God has given us this land. Now, I know it's not exactly the same as God giving the nation of Israel the promised land, but I'm telling you, we're not here by accident. God has given us this land, and not only has he given us this land, but he has blessed us beyond imagination. It's no accident that we're only 249 years old, and we are the major economic nation in the world by a long way. Can't remember these statistics, but I gave them to my Sunday school class a couple of weeks ago. Our gross national product is like $30 or $40 trillion. China's is only about $19 or $18 trillion, and the third largest gross national product in the world is Germany, and their gross national product is $3 trillion. How did that happen? Well, we're just smarter than everybody else. No. God says, I've put you in this land, and if you will serve me and if you will live for me, then I'm going to bless this land, and I'm going to bless you while you're in that land. I'm telling you, we've got some people in America today that needs to stand up and say, you know what? We're not giving up. We're not giving up our freedom. I don't want to get political, but I'm on a roll tonight. The largest city in America, the Democratic Party has elected a guy that proclaims himself to be a communist. What's happening with that? There's got to be somebody that'll stand up and say, you know what? We are a nation of freedom. We are a nation that serves God. And we're not going to be for communism or socialism. Why? Because we belong to God and we are free and we're going to stand for it. I shouldn't preach when I'm tired. How many hundreds of thousands of men and women have died because they said there's something in America that's worth dying for? The Civil War was the war that we lost more people than any other war, plus many of them put together. You know what? There were some men and women that said, you know what? Freedom is so important. We're willing to die for that. We're willing to die for it. But there was a spiritual element. Naboth said, God forbid it. God said, don't sell it. God said, don't trade it. God said, don't give it away. And Ahab, I don't care who you are, but I'm not giving and I'm not trading the land because God said, don't do it, and I'm not going to do it. I think there are some Christians in this country, including me, because I wrote it in my notes, and here's one of the things that I wrote in my notes when I was thinking about this. One of the things that I'm fearful of is I don't know that I would be willing to die for what I say I would be. I don't know if they came in and said, you know what? We're outlawing the Bibles. We're coming in here and we're getting all of the Bibles, and there's not going to be any Bibles in the land. We're taking your Bible. It's easy for me to stand up and say, you know what? I'm standing for that. I'm not going to do that. I'm willing to die for it. But you know what? I don't know if I am, because we live in such ease and comfort. But would you? Do you believe so strongly in this book that you would give your life for it? You say, oh, preacher, we're here in America. Do you know there's people all over this world that can't have a Bible? But they do everything they can. They put their life at risk just so that they can have a couple of books, John and Romans, from the New Testament. You walk into my office, there's 14 or 15 Bibles. You walk to our house, there's another 14 or 15 Bibles. It's no big deal to us, but I'm telling you, what if you lived in one of these countries that said, hey, no more? Do you have enough conviction to say, you know what? I'll die for that. The Bible says that the church was so important to Jesus in Ephesians chapter number 5 that he gave his life for it. I know the main context that he's talking about the people, and I know that the church is, it's not the building, but I'm telling you, Jesus loves the church. Do you realize that there's people in this world that die because they go to church? I read something many years ago. We think about the persecution of old days, but there is more religious persecution in our world now than there ever has been. China, churches are outlawed. And people that go to God's house, they have to go to what they call the underground church. They have to sneak around. They have to hide in order to go to church. And if they're caught many times, they could be sent to prison and maybe even ultimately killed. Well, that'll kill your attendance, won't it? But you know, the fastest growing churches in the world is in China. Because you know what? There's some people that said, you know what? The church is so important that if it's willing, that I'm willing to risk my life to serve the church. What about the gospel? The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Well, you know, preacher, that's real restrictive. I just believe that, you know, man, God loves everybody, and you know, everybody's going to go to heaven. You know, we believe different things, but, you know, we just try to get there the different ways, but we're all going to end up in the same place. That sounds good, doesn't it? I even like the way that sounds. Until I get into the Bible, and Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man can come unto the Father but by me. Neither is there salvation in any other name given among heaven whereby we must be saved. Are we willing to say, I'm not willing to compromise that? There are many other things that I could point out to you tonight. But I'm telling you, we live in a soft society, and I'm just telling you, I'm the number one softie, and as I get older, I get more soft. I like ease. I like comfort. Don't you? I do. I just like ease and comfort. I don't like confrontation. Boy, used to. When I was younger, you want to get in a good word fight or something. Man, I'm showing up. I don't want that anymore. I don't want to be offensive. I don't want to hurt anybody. I don't want any of those things. But you know what I want? I don't want to be for sale when it comes to spiritual things and godly things. I want to be strong enough of character, and I want to be strong enough to say, you know what? If God says it and this is where God stands, then that's where I'm going to stand no matter what the consequences are. That's what I want. I wished I could sit here and say that's what I've always done, but you know what? It's not. I want you to go with me to 2 Timothy chapter number 4. This is a passage that you know, matter of fact, most of you could stand up and quote it. You say, Brother David, I've read the rest of that passage about Naboth, and Naboth stood. But because Naboth stood, Jezebel came in and falsely accused him, and that he was taken outside of the city and he was killed. What about that, David? What if I stand for the Lord, and what if I stand for things that are right, and it costs me everything that I have? What about that, David? What about that? What will God do for me? All I can do is show you what happened to the Apostle Paul. He served the Lord with everything that he had. He knew when he went to Rome that he was going to be put to death, and it was going to cost him his life. You know what? He went anyway. And when he is about to be beheaded, here is what he says. I'm now ready to be offered. And the time of my departure is hand. I've fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. I wonder if we could bring Naboth back, and if we could ask him, Naboth, was it worth your life standing up for what God said? I wonder if Naboth would say, oh no, I regret that decision. If I could all do it over again, I would not do it that way. I don't think that's what Naboth would say. I think Naboth would say, I would do it over again. The Apostle Paul, just a few hours after he wrote this, was led to the guillotine, and they dropped the guillotine, and they chopped the head of the Apostle Paul head off. I wonder if we could bring the Apostle Paul back tonight, and we could say, Paul, was it worth it? Paul would say, you know what? It's worth it. It's worth it. One of the things that concerns me, and I'm done, is that I got to spend the whole week with my grandchildren. And I look at the way that I was raised, and I look at the life that I had and the opportunities that I had. And I want that for them more than anything else. I want them to be able to know that this is the true Word of God. I want them to have a church that they can freely attend. I want them to know the gospel. And thankfully, my children go to church, but I want them to know the gospel. But what happens if we as Christians don't stand? What if some of these lines that's getting blurred, what if we just sat back and said, I don't want the hassle. I don't want to be uncomfortable. I just wonder if Sutton and Channing are going to have what you and I had. Hey, Naboth, I want your vineyard. No, King. God said not to give it to you, and I'm not doing it. Lord, we love you tonight. And God, it's always my desire, I pray, that the